Today is our Christmas Sunday. In just less than about 48 hours or so, I guess depending on how early you get up, you will perhaps be gathered around a Christmas tree, your Christmas tree. Maybe just more than the 48, you'll be gathered around a table in a Christmas dinner, celebrating Christmas with your family. And once more, Jenny and I, our family, we would for sure wish for you a most excellent day, most wonderful time. This morning is when we get to do that together as a church family. And what a cause for celebration. What a reason for rejoicing. Christ, our Savior, born on Christmas Day. The carol says it like this: to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, what tidings. What good news that brings. What comfort. What great joy. Saved from Satan's power. Jesus Christ is born today. And he hath opened the heavenly door. And man is blessed forevermore. Now we need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. The command of the carol, oh, then rejoice, good Christian men, rejoice. Jesus Christ is born today. In Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew's commentary: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. One author describes this way the events of that night so long ago. Curious, this royal throne room. No tapestries covering the windows. No velvet garments clothing a royal court. And instead of a golden scepter, the king holds a crudely made olive wood rattle. Curious the sounds in the court. Cows munching. Hooves crunching, a mother humming, a babe nursing. It could have begun anywhere, the story of the king, but curiously, it began in a manger. God had entered the world. Yet were someone to chance upon the sheep stable on the outskirts of Bethlehem that morning, what a peculiar scene they would behold. The stable stinks, as all stables do. The ground is hard, the hay scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling, and a mouse scurries across the dirt floor. I was thinking of it in light of our chicken coop that sits out back behind the pole barn. Our kids normally get within 10 yards of just the pen itself, and they're wanting to stop and go no further. The worst thing ever since we got chickens for our kids and their responsibility to care for them. I was thinking of Joseph and Mary inside that thing, and that baby Jesus born and laid in a manger in a place that looked, smelled like that. A more lowly place of birth could not exist. Off to one side sit a group of shepherds. They were the average, the ordinary, the everyday working people. And they were invited to see the birth of the King of Kings. They sit silently on the floor, perhaps perplexed, perhaps in awe, no doubt in amazement. Their night watch had been interrupted by an explosion of light from heaven and a symphony of angels. God goes to those who have time to hear him. So on this cloudless night, he went to simple shepherds. Off to the other side, the mother sits. Next to her, the weary father. If anyone is dozing, he is. He can't remember the last time he sat down. And now that the excitement has subsided a bit, now that Mary and the baby are comfortable, he leans against the wall of the stable and feels his eyes grow heavy. He still hasn't figured it all out. The mystery of the event still puzzles him, but he hasn't the energy to wrestle with the questions. What's important is that the baby is fine and that Mary is safe. And as sleep comes, he remembers the name the angel told him to use, Jesus. We will call him Jesus. And then Mary. Wide awake is Mary. My, how young she looks. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by wonder. She looks into the face of the baby, her son, her Lord, his majesty. At this point in history, the human being who best understands who God is and what he is doing is a teenage girl in a smelly stable. She can't take her eyes off of him. Somehow Mary knows she is holding God. She too remembers the words of the angel. His kingdom will never end. He looks anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent on her for his well-being. Mary touches the face of the infant God. How long was your journey? She wonders. Will you ever wake up afraid and need me to comfort you in the middle of the night? I wonder who will be your best childhood friend. What will it be like teaching you your first prayer, hearing you pray that prayer? I wonder what you'll do when you see the other kids giggling during the synagogue service. When your eyes first catch a glimpse of a rainbow, will you mention a flood? I wonder how I'll feel, so awkward, I imagine, teaching you how you created the world. I wonder if you'll ever ask me a question about Scripture. I wonder if I'll have the answer. Will I ever accidentally call you Father? Will you ever have a distant look on your face, as if listening to a voice I can't hear? Will you ever hold a clod of dirt in boyish hands while thoughtfully looking at your own flesh? I wonder if I'll ever fully understand that the God to whom I pray at night will be there sleeping in the room next to mine. And I wonder, when you first see and understand the lamb being led to the Passover slaughter, how will you act? The author continues, this baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned, though, in favor of a dirty sheep pen. And worshiping angels had now been replaced with kind but bewildered shepherds. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable through the womb of a teenager and in the presence of a carpenter. It all happened in a moment. A most remarkable moment. As moments go, it appeared no different than any other. If you could somehow pick it up off the timeline and examine it, it would look exactly like the ones that have passed while you've heard these words. It came and it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. It was one of the countless moments that have marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. the omnipotent, in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. Holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created, God given eyebrows and elbows, God coming near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no party, no hype, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. Were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. It all happened in a moment. In one moment, a most remarkable moment, the Word became flesh. God came near. God became one of us. God came to be with us. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Innate in our humanity is a longing to be known. More than 7 billion of us that call this planet our home. Easy for us to get lost in the enormity of that number, in the enormity of humanity, if you will, but we don't want to be lost. We want to be known. We want to matter. We want to know that our lives make a difference. We want to be understood. We want to be loved. We long to have people near us. We long for relationship, to be in relationship with others. God didn't create us to be comfortable with loneliness. Remember from Genesis, we are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of our Creator. And God, who is a God, if we can say it this way, is uncomfortable with loneliness. God is a God not at all about loneliness. And we, created in His image, are uncomfortable with it as well. Some of us, it's true, might be more comfortable than others when we're alone. Some of us are introverts. Extroverts thrive in the crowd of people. They live for the social interaction. Alone time drains the life out of them. Time with others energizes them. Introverts, not so much. We're maybe most comfortable apart from the crowd, drained by the social interaction, off by ourselves to be re-energized. Yet even the introvert is uncomfortable with loneliness and being alone. We want to interact. We want to connect. Put within us from birth is a desire to do life together, life with one another, known and loved. No one wants a life completely void of relationship with others. No one wants to be alone. Sometimes we might want to be left alone, but we never want to be all alone. In answer to that fear and that problem of aloneness, in answer to our longing to be known and loved, comes the great announcement of Christmas. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because of Bethlehem's stable, it's now forever true. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, we are never alone. Not in the valley, not in the wilderness, not in the storm, not anywhere, because God is with us. He is anytime, He is all the time, He is with us anywhere and everywhere. He is with us always. He is with us, with you and with me. Our tendency is to sometimes miss that. I think we tend to think of all that we're not. We're not the rich. We're not the famous. We're not the significant. We're not the important. We're not the intelligent. We're not the powerful. We're not the innovators. We're not the movers and the shakers. Past couple of months, just odd how it's worked out. Just been in different waiting rooms, waiting and on different things, whatever, and notice the magazine that the city of Flint puts out. It's called My City. It's just kind of fun to sort of look through it, and just again, it's sort of caught my eye. It's been the magazine that I've first reached for among the others. Some of the articles are just random articles, but others are very relevant because they're recognizable. It's where we live, so I know that place. I've seen that building. I know what they're talking about. And what I've noticed, what's caught my eye over the last few months is just different times, different places, seen this magazine, picked it up to look at it. I'm drawn to the very beginning. Typically, at the front of the magazine, there's a collage of pictures. Some party has taken place. And it's the pictures from that party, from that, maybe it was a Halloween thing, maybe it was something that the Flynn Institute of Arts did, but here's all these sort of glamorous pictures, but not like Hollywood glamorous, that most of us could never relate to, really. This is right here, this is our city, this is Flint. And here are all these pictures, and they're standing at the event, and just different pictures of them posing or just at the event in this great party, this great time, this great atmosphere. And what I found myself doing over the last couple months, I'm looking at this, it would be nice to be important like that. It would be nice to be so influential to get that invite. Beginning to think, what do you have to do to get invited to that party? Who do you have to be to get invited to? I have no idea. It might be a free event. I'm so out of the loop by way of the popular and the famous and the innovator and the mover. I don't even get invited to the free stuff. I'm not even aware of it's open to the public. It's just wondering, what do you have to do? Rather than having to be the one asking for the invite or while looking at a magazine wondering why you didn't get one or what you have to do to get one. We're not the most popular. We're not the most famous. We're not the most important. We're not the ones first invited maybe to the party. We tend to think of all that we're not. And then watch this. And then assume that God is really only with those who are what we aren't, who have what we don't. We're not the perfect. We miss days in our Bible reading. We don't pray nearly as often as we should. We don't serve. We don't help. We don't tell people about Jesus. We sometimes say things we ought not to say, do things we ought not to do. Let me pause just for a moment, just a quick little tangent. Read your Bible, pray often, serve, help, tell people about Jesus. Don't say things you ought not to say. Don't do things you ought not to do. We're not perfect. We make honest inventory of our lives. Forget the perfect description. We're more inclined to think, we're just a mess. Perfect isn't even on my radar. I'm just trying to get out of the mess that I figure myself to be. And then a real mistake, our tendency to think, God's not with the messy. God's not with me. God's with them. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, Pastor. I hear you. What you're really meaning to say, God's with them. They haven't missed a day of Bible reading all year. They're here early. They leave late. They haven't missed one Sunday. They're always serving. They're always helping. They're doing everything. I know you're saying God's with us, but really, I understand. I get it, Pastor. God's really with them is what you mean, because they've got it all put together. They've got everything. They never say what they shouldn't say. They never do what they shouldn't do. They just are perfect. It's nice to think of God being with me, but I know the truth. I wish I could be more like them, so then God could be more with me. I'll just keep trying. I'll just keep trying to get better and be better and do better. Maybe one day. Today, once more, the reminder. God is with us. Emmanuel has come. God is with you. God is with me no matter where life takes us, no matter our place in life, no matter who we are, no matter what we have. The message of Christmas is the one that reminds us God is with me. Plain old ordinary, unpopular, not rich, not famous, not significant, not important, not very intelligent, not the mover, not the shaker, not getting invited to the My City party and getting my picture taken. Plain old me. God is with me and God is with you. God's with us. God is with us. Not an above us God, not a somewhere out there God. With, through, wherever we go at any moment, at any time, he goes with us. He is where we are. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. He came to that which was his own. To all who received him, he came to those who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How beautiful to consider that. Jesus in flesh appearing. The message says it this way. The Word became flesh. Blood moved into our neighborhood. We saw his glory with our own eyes. Christmas in the end, it's the story, it's the celebration, it's the rejoicing. God making his dwelling to be with men. Our God, the Jesus we serve, he is not just the Jesus born in the manger, lived, died, resurrected, and now in fact coming again one day. Ours is the God, Jesus, the one who lives with us, who dwells with us, who walks with us, who talks with us. It really is true. He is as close to you and me as the mere mention of his name. May our hearts be in awe again. The blessing, the beauty of Emmanuel, the light of the world that became flesh and blood so that he would dwell with us. Move into our neighborhood and be with us. No restrictions on that promise. No, I'll be with you when you're good. No, I'll be with you when you show up to church on Sunday. No, I'll be with you once you get it all together. No, I'll be with you once you become important enough for my presence. No restrictions. No limitations, no qualifications. I like the way one author puts it. There's no withholding tax on God's with promise. God is with you. God is, God goes with you. Be reminded of that this Christmas. Be reminded of that when life drops you in the valley or in the middle of the wilderness or even in the storm. For you, for your struggles, in your home, your family, your marriage, in your finances, in your health. This Tuesday. But also Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and every other day, God is with you. Let that truth bring into your life a confidence, an assurance, a strength, a boldness. God's word to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt, for remember, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen to me, dear brother, dear sister, be bold. What's God asking you to do? Be bold. What does God have in store for you in the coming year? Be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. Banish fear. What storm are you going through? Banish fear and doubt. What valley do you find yourself in? Banish fear and doubt. What wilderness do you find yourself wandering through? Banish fear and doubt. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. Because he is, live in the recognition that in him who is with you, you have all that you need. These are Paul's words in Romans 8. If God is with us, no one, no thing, no circumstance, no valley, no wilderness, no storm, no doubt, no despair, no depression, no obstacle, no anything can defeat us. Listen to me, dear brother, dear sister. If God is with you, no one can defeat you. If God is with you, no one can defeat you. No thing can defeat you. Listen to me, coming into the new year. Listen, if God is with you, no storm can sink you. If God is with you, no wilderness or valley can get the better of you. If God is with you, no one, no thing can defeat you. And listen, don't forget it. Christmas, Emmanuel, you understand, right? It removes the if from the verse. There's no if God is in me. Listen to me, believer. Because of Emmanuel, God is with us. Nothing can stand in against us. Nothing can defeat us. God is with us. One author writes, my niece's husband took a job in another city. During the move, he commuted back and forth on weekends for a month. He saw less of his children than any of them would prefer. One evening, he called to tell his 3-year-old goodnight, but his son refused to take the phone. I don't want his voice, he objected. I want him. The author continues, for thousands of years, God had given his voice, his messengers, his prophets, his word. But in the manger, God gave himself. Prophets weren't enough. Angels wouldn't do. Angels wouldn't suffice. Apostles wouldn't suffice. God sent more than miracles and messages in Bethlehem. God sent himself. How amazing the reality of that, the truth of that. Martin Luther retells the story of a stubborn and unspiritual man who had absolutely no reverence for any of the great truths of Christianity. When the creeds were recited, the man would not kneel. And it's said that when the words "and God was made man" were sung in church, this man neither crossed himself nor removed his hat, both of which were common practice in the church of that day. Luther tells the story that the devil stepped up to this man and hit him so hard it made his head spin. He, the devil, cursed him gruesomely and said, "May hell consume you. If God had become an angel like me," and the congregation sang, "God was made an angel," I would bend not only my knees, but my whole body to the ground. And you, vile human creature, you hear that God did not become an angel, but a man like you, and you just stand there like a stick of wood. Oh, may our hearts be captured again. God. The creator, the maker of heaven and earth with us. Christmas, the celebration of that. In it, we discover God's desperation for us. God's desperation for relationship with us. Relationship was destroyed in Eden. Sin destroyed that relationship. And in order for sin to be atoned for, there was need for a man. And thus Jesus put in Mary's womb, born as a man. But more than just a man, there was need for a perfect man, unblemished by sin's nature. Thus Jesus, born not of natural means, not of Joseph's seed, but rather conceived by the Holy Spirit, born as a man, fully man, but as well born as God, fully God, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb that takes away all sin. God, desperate like that for relationship between you and him to be restored. Can I remind you the lengths God went through to make possible the restoration of relationship between you and him, between me and him? Father and son saying goodbye in heaven. Mary bringing forth her firstborn son, laying him in a manger. Joseph there to name him Jesus because he would be the Savior. Jesus growing up in the wisdom of God, the favor of man, baptized in the waters of the Jordan, led into the wilderness to be tempted, ministering in power, miracle working power, rejected though, despised though, arrested, betrayed, denied,
unjustly accused and condemned, his hands, his feet, his side pierced, abandoned, forsaken by the Father as he becomes sin, breathing his last, dead, buried, now 3 days later, resurrected, ascended unto the Father. It didn't have to be that way. Jesus could have stayed in heaven, wadded it all up and started over again, created a people that wouldn't leave him the first chance they got, create a people that would love him and obey him faithfully. It didn't have to be the way it was. Jesus could have done different. But in the end, we find, in fact, he couldn't, because he's too in love and too desperate for this people. For you, for me. His options leave us, do away with us, or as one puts it, he could become poor so that we could become rich. He could be born that we could be born again. He could become a servant so that we could become his sons. He could become homeless so that we could have a home in heaven. He could be made sin so that we could be made righteous. He could die so that we could live. I love this. He could come down so that one day we could be caught up. His options leave us, do away with us, or redeem and rescue us. And because he loves us, because he's desperate for us, even the bunch of messed up people that we are, redeem and rescue us is exactly what he did. Think you don't matter? There's a God in heaven who would remind you today in the story of his birth, you matter enough for him to die for you. You matter enough for him to cast aside his garments of glory, to clothe himself with humanity's flesh, to become like us, one of us, so that he might save us, so that you, me, we can again be with him. God with us. In his incarnation, we discover his empathy, his understanding, his compassion for us. God wanted to communicate to you and me, so he became one of us. He was just like us. He was born like us, grew like us, tempted like we are. He had the same needs, the same drives, the same desires, the same problems, the same pressures in life. He suffered like we do, experienced real pain. There were times when he was lonely, times when he was tired, times when he was disappointed, misunderstood, criticized, times when people didn't treat him right. He understands it all. Whatever valley you find yourself in, whatever wilderness, whatever storm, he knows it. He's been there. He can relate to whatever pain, whatever trial, whatever difficulty. He knows what it is to live in a sin-darkened world. He knows how the devil attacks all the time. He knows how things don't always go your way. He knows. He knows. He understands. Hebrews chapter 4, we have a high priest, Jesus, ready to give us access to God. Let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he's so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help, think you don't matter. The God with us message of Christmas tells you that you do. Think God doesn't understand where you're at, what you're going through. The God with us message of Christmas tells you that he does. He understands, and because he does, he's ready to help you. He understands better, in fact, than anyone else can. And because he does, he's able to help you better than anyone else can. And he's coming to be with us and to be one of us. We discover God's desire to make himself known to us. We no longer have to wonder what God is like. We have the perfect, the exact representation in Jesus. God reveals himself to us that we might know him. The God who calls us to come and follow him. That we might know him. The God who speaks peace in the middle of our storm. The God who lifts us from the ground where our accusers have thrown us. Speaks no condemnation, rather instead the freedom to go and sin no more. The God who speaks the word extends by the touch of his hand healing. The God who by his power declares resurrection to all that would be dear but dead in us. and the God who intercedes for us.
Even when we find ourselves on the verge of denying him, not once, not even twice, but in fact three times.
The God who stretches his body upon the cross and shows us the extent of his love for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. The God who, before he breathes his last, promises paradise to a thief and prays forgiveness for his executioners. In this moment, in Bethlehem's manger, it begins. God revealing himself to us so that we might know him.
God knows all about you, one author writes. He knows everything that's ever happened to you. He has watched every single moment of your life. He saw you in your mother's womb. He knew that you were going to be here today 1,000 years before you were in that womb. He knows everything that's going to happen in your future. He knows all about you, and now he wants you to know him. This night in Bethlehem, it's the story of a God who became one of us so that we could come to know him. All that he is, all that he would be to us and for us, all that he would do, all that he wants to do in us and for us. Don't miss the manger's invitation to know and to live in intimate relationship with this Emmanuel God. You're loved, desperately desired. Emmanuel, God with us. You no longer need worry about living in obscurity. God with us. God knows you. The psalmist says this, Lord, you've examined me, know all about me. When I sit, when I get up, you know my thoughts. You know where I go, where I lay down. You know thoroughly everything I do. Even before I say a word, you know it. You're all around me, in front and in back. And have put your hand on me. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand guides me. Your right hand holds me fast. You no longer need worry about being alone. God is with you. He has come near to you to be with you. He is to you a friend that sticks closer even than a brother. You no longer need worry about no one understanding, no one caring for you, for all you're going through, for all you're having to deal with. Emmanuel, God with us. God understands. He's been where you're at. He's dealt already with what you're dealing with. He understands, and he's with you, and he's for you so that he can help you. You no longer need worry about insignificance. He knows you, and you know him. The God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, he's your friend. You're his child. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. And he works in you, and he works through you to accomplish his eternal and his divine purposes, to advance his kingdom throughout all the earth. I leave you with this in Luke chapter 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples, large crowd, followed him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, she was a widow. Now all alone, large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said to her, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." I love this. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. Makes you to wonder. What did he lead with? What were the first words? What were his first thoughts? He just sits up and begins to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. God has come to help his people. For the lonely, for the hurting, for the helpless, for the hopeless. for valley visitors, wilderness wanderers, and storm sufferers. For you, for me. Emmanuel has come. God is near. God is with us. He has come to help his people. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Father, we thank you today for the beautiful message of Christmas. Emmanuel has come. We are not alone. You are with us. You're with us in the valley. You're with us in the wilderness. You're with us in the storm. You are with us always.